And if you brought your Bible with you, I do invite you to open with me now to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we've been in a sermon series on the book of Ephesians since the start of the year, where we've been walking through this book section by section, verse by verse. And we are entering now this final chapter of this book, but we are sort of continuing in the discussion that we started last week, or I shouldn't say last week, we've been in for a couple of few weeks now, where Paul is talking about different relationships within our lives. The last two Sundays, we looked at the relationship between husbands and wives, and he's continuing that discussion as we move into chapter 6, now discussing the relationship between children and parents. And let me just say, as a preface to today's sermon, sometimes we get to passages like this, and we can quickly jump to the conclusion that it might not apply to us. So, for instance, some of you sitting in this room may not have had any children, or maybe you had children, but your children are grown up now and they're out of the house. And so sometimes you can come to a passage like this in Ephesians 6 and you think, well, that doesn't apply to me, so I'll skip that one and just go to the next one. But I'd encourage you not to do that, because sometimes these passages have broader application than what might seem at first. Maybe you don't have children or children in the home, but you might have grandchildren that you interact with on a weekly basis. And these words and these principles can apply in many ways to grandparents and grandchildren. Maybe you don't have grandchildren, but if you're a member of the body of Christ, you're a spiritual parent in a sense, because in the body of Christ, we understand that it is the job of all of us within the body of Christ to disciple and nurture young children in the faith. And so from that perspective, these words can have other applications as well. So I'd just encourage you to think about that broadly as we go through these verses. And we're only going to look at four verses this morning, but as you'll see, there's a lot packed in here. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, hear now the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we need your wisdom when it comes to every single sphere of our lives. As we've been praying these last couple of weeks, Lord, we ask that you would continue to enlighten us and show us your way and your will from your word. And this morning we ask that particularly with relationship to how we relate to one another as children and as parents. Lord, show us how you would have us live so that we can honor you in all things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's with some fear and trepidation that I prepared this sermon this week, because when it comes to the topic of parenting, I don't claim that I'm some kind of expert, okay? To paraphrase something I heard a wise father once say, he said, when I first got married, I had zero children and multiple great ideas about parenting. And now I have multiple children and zero great ideas about parenting. Anybody can relate to that a little bit? It's true, right? I think to some degree, probably many people feel like before you had kids, you were an expert on parenting. You knew everything, right? And you saw people who were having difficulties, and you thought, if they just did these things just a little bit differently, then they probably would have their act together. And then you become a parent, and you realize things aren't quite as simple as I thought that they really were. This is harder than I expected. So I'm not going to claim this morning to be the parenting expert. I'm not going to claim to have some kind of formula for how to have a perfect family. There are books out there that say, here's the formula to having a perfect family or perfect whatever, and most of those books probably just be thrown in the trash, because there's no such thing as a perfect family, first of all, because we know that families are just made up of people, and all people are sinners, and so there are no perfect people, there are no perfect families. So there's no perfect formulas that ensure a perfect family. I'm not going to claim to give you that this morning. But what we can do is we can go to God's word and we can ask, what does God's word say about the relationship between children and parents? What instructions does God give in this area of life? If I were to just stand up here and give you my 10 tips or wisdom for these kinds of things, we would almost certainly go wrong because my tips and my wisdom are probably not the best. But if we stick to what God's word says, and we ask, what does God tell us about how we are to try to conduct ourselves in this area of life? If we do that, then we can't go wrong because we're sticking to what God's word says. So let's look at this passage, Ephesians chapter 6. And what you'll notice here is that it's very clearly broken down between two pieces of instructions. And the first is instructions to children. We're going to look at both instructions to children and instructions to parents. We'll spend a little bit more time on instructions to parents this morning. But first, let's look at instructions to children. In Ephesians 6, 1, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." That's the primary command, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's significant that he doesn't just say, "Children, obey your parents." That would be a good command, I suppose. It would have been a command that would be very consistent with the surrounding culture at the time. Everyone around Paul would have said, yes, that's the expectation. But he doesn't say that. He says, obey them in the Lord, which I think is quite significant. It reminds us of a couple of things. First of all, the phrase in the Lord reminds us that obedience to parents as we are growing up is an aspect of Christian discipleship. The Bible makes clear that God has placed different authorities in our lives at different times for our good. So, for instance, in the church, which is created by God, God places church leaders and elders and people who are authorities for our spiritual nurture and our spiritual growth, and those are good, godly authorities. In the home, God does the same thing, and he places parents into our lives and into our families, and they are good, godly authorities for our spiritual nurture. So what this teaches us is that obedience to parents is an aspect of Christian discipleship. In other words, to disobey our parents is not just seen from a biblical perspective as rebellion against our parents. It's rebellion against the Lord, because the Lord has placed these good and godly authorities in our lives for a reason. The phrase in the Lord reminds us of that, but it's not just that. That phrase in the Lord also reminds us that while parental authority is instituted by God and is good, it also has its limitations because a parent's authority is derived from God, which means it's always subordinate to God, and that means that a parent can only command that which is consistent with what God commands. So what I mean by that is that when it says obey your parents in the Lord, from a Christian perspective, we need to understand that if a parent were to command a child to do something that God forbids, or to forbid a child from doing something that God commands, then they would be sinning against God, and a child should not obey a command to do something that God himself forbids, or fail to do something that God commands. In other words, you see what I'm saying? Parental authority is derived from God's authority. It needs to be consistent with God's authority. And Paul here is assuming he's talking to Christians who would understand these things. He's talking to the Ephesian church. He's assuming that they would be exercising authority that's consistent with who God is, and therefore the instructions to children are clear. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, if you're a child who's sitting here today, I can probably guess what you would be thinking. You're thinking what I would be thinking, whether I'm a child or an adult. I don't like to be told just to do something. I want to know, why should I do it? Right? When you're growing up, you don't like, you know, my favorite line is, you do this, why? Well, because I said so. Well, that's the fallback, right? But most of us, not just as children, but as adults, when somebody tells us you need to do something, we want to know, well, why should I do that? And you're in luck this morning because Paul gives three reasons as a rationale for why children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Let me give you three of them. So the first is that it is right. He says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that is an appeal to the human conscience. It's an appeal simply to human experience. You can look at virtually any culture throughout the world and any period of history, and there is a sort of a universal consensus that it's just apparent in creation that parents have the responsibility to provide for their children, to protect their children, to raise their children, and children have the responsibility to obey their parents. Virtually every human culture just recognizes that. Christian, non-Christian, it's just sort of embedded in our conscience and in creation. And that's what Paul's appealing to here. He's saying, you don't have to read your Bible to know that this is just something you should do. Obey your parents in the Lord for this is right, but he doesn't stop there. He says, also, they should because it's commanded. In verse 2, Paul says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Now, he's pointing there to the fact that it's not just understood to be right in creation, but it's commanded by God in his law. In the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother. And so the obedience to parents is not just part of what we might call the law of creation or the natural law, but it's part of God's divine law, and therefore, as I said earlier, it's an aspect of discipleship, of what it means to follow God and be obedient to him. And here's the third reason that he says that this command should be followed is because it is smart. It's not just right, it's not just commanded, but it is smart. He says in verses 2 through 3, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. In the Old Testament, there was an understanding that obedience to God's commands brings blessing with it. God says to the people, if you obey my law, you will be blessed in the land. If you disobey my law, you will be cursed in the land. And Paul says that by way of analogy, in the same way, obedience to parents brings with it blessing. Now, is he saying that if your obedience to your parents growing up, that you are promised a happy, healthy, prosperous life, that that's just a promise if you're obedient to your parents? Well, no, of course he's not saying that. It doesn't guarantee a healthy, happy, prosperous life. But like so many things in life, in general, you will be more blessed if you follow God's command in this area than if you don't. To use an analogy, it's sort of like if I go to the doctor and I go in for my yearly checkup, and the doctor gives me a set of instructions and he says, well, based on what I'm seeing here, over the next year, here's some instructions of how you can your health can be maintained in the best way possible. Now, if I follow the instructions of the doctor, that doesn't guarantee that I'm going to have perfect health. I might have some illness that comes up that's unexpected or something else that wasn't known. So it doesn't guarantee it. But in general, I'm going to be more blessed if I follow the instructions of the doctor than if I just totally disregard them and ignore them. In a similar way, Paul's saying that there's blessing in general that comes along with following the commands of the Lord in various areas of our lives than when we disregard them. When you step outside of God's law, you step outside of his blessing and protection. And that applies to more than just the family. It applies across the board. So Paul is saying here, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The reason being, it is right, it is commanded, it is smart. And now let's take a look at what he says to parents. Instructions to parents. And in verse 4, Paul's commands here can be broken down into three parts. And first, he gives a negative command. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, sometimes people will immediately ask here, when you get to verse 4, why all of a sudden is he addressing only fathers? Why not fathers and mothers? I think the reason he brings up fathers specifically here is that Paul, from his understanding, is fathers are the spiritual leaders of the home. But he's not discounting mothers either. I mean, this whole passage is assuming fathers and mothers, and I think the instructions here apply to both fathers and to mothers. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now, we have to understand, sometimes anger in children is unavoidable. The reason it's unavoidable is because children, like adults, are sinners. We are all sinners. And sinners don't really like being told what to do. Adults don't like being told what to do, right? None of us really like being told what to do. We kind of bristle at that, depending on the situation. But you find that particularly with children. They don't like being told what to do. And so anger in children at various stages and places in life will be unavoidable. Paul's not naive here. He's not saying, Children should never be angry. Or if you're a good parent, your children will never be upset. Paul's not that naive. He knows that. What he says is, you have to be very deliberate about looking at the words carefully. He says, don't provoke anger. Don't provoke your children to anger. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think there are ways where parents can unnecessarily provoke children to anger. One way is when we separate law from love. When we separate law from love, what I mean by that is as we seek to enforce God's standards in our family, if we do that without love, then that will provoke bitterness and anger unnecessarily. I once heard it said that love without law will lead to spoiled children, but law without love will lead to bitter children. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Love without law will spoil children. Law without love will lead to bitter children. But another way we can provoke children to anger is when we substitute our law for God's law. I remember somebody saying once that sometimes when we get angry as parents, it's not because they've broken God's law, it's because they've broken our law. And our little kingdom has been infringed upon. And when we begin to confuse our rules with God's rules, in other words, we can make a mistake both when we fail to hold our children to godly standards, but also when we replace God's standards with our own standards or begin to pile on all sorts of arbitrary standards that aren't scriptural, that aren't biblical, and it becomes overbearing and provoking children to anger. We have to be careful of that. And so Paul says, the first command in this verse is do not provoke your children to anger. Second, then he says, but bring them up. But bring them up. And I want to stop with just the phrase bring them up because that phrase is significant. The Greek word for bring them up is actually to nourish. To nourish your children. In other words, parents are called to nourish children in the way that a gardener would nourish a plant, with care and tenderness and not provoking children to anger, but dealing them with gentleness and kindness. That's what it means to bring them up. But he doesn't say just bring them up. He says, thirdly, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The words there, discipline and instruction, you'll see translated differently in different Bible translations. The reason is because they're kind of tricky to translate into English. The word for discipline is not punishment, as we would normally associate it. It's actually a word that refers more to training or educating, discipling them. And much as a teacher trains a student, a parent is called to train their children in the way that they should go. And then the word instruction refers to teaching that takes place through warnings and corrections and admonitions. In other words, it's not just that parents are called to teach their children the way that they should go, but also then warn or correct them when they are going in the wrong direction. So there's a comprehensive sort of picture here of parents bringing them up in discipline and instruction. But the thing that I want you to notice most importantly is he says that it's discipline and instruction of the Lord. That last phrase, of the Lord, is so significant because what Paul is showing us here is that it's not just generic discipline. It's not just generic instruction. It's instruction of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, of the way of Christ. Here's the principle that I think this shows us. The primary responsibility of parents is to teach their children about the gospel and what it means to follow Jesus. That's not the only responsibility, but I think that's the primary responsibility from a biblical perspective. He says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So again, the primary responsibility of parents is to teach their children about the gospel and what it means to follow Jesus. We need to remember that our children don't belong to us. They belong to God in the first place. He's temporarily loaned them to us for a period of time. And the question then is, why has he temporarily loaned them to us? And he's done that so that we can show them what it means to follow Jesus. Here's what author Paul David Tripp writes. He says, God has designed that you would be a principal, consistent, and faithful tool in his hands for the purpose of creating a God consciousness and God submission in your children. So the question then becomes, well, how should parents go about teaching their children? How does this look? What does it look like? And to answer that question, I want to go again to this analogy of gardening, because I said earlier that parents are called to nourish their children just as like a gardener would nourish a plant. And to continue with that analogy, we might say that God has two gardens. I heard this analogy once and I really liked it. God has two gardens that he uses to grow our children. The first is the home and the second is the church. So there are two gardens, two environments that God uses to grow our children, and I want to talk about both of them. The first garden is the home. And the reason the home is such an important garden is, of course, it's kind of a no-brainer. That's where children spend the most amount of their time growing up, is in the home. And so if we want our children to spiritually flourish, then we need to be spiritually nourishing them in the home. One of the things I always say is that as parents, we can't outsource our responsibility to raise our children in the Lord. The temptation is often to think, well, somebody else can do that, and we want to outsource our responsibility, but we can't do that. As parents, we are called to be the primary disciplers of our children, and that principle is found all the way back in the Old Testament law. Deuteronomy 6, I'll read it again for you, says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Did you notice that? It doesn't say, "and someone else will teach them diligently to your children." It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." In other words, talking about our Christian faith together and what it means that we follow Jesus and having that be a central subject of the focus of our home all the time. That's a contemporary paraphrase of Deuteronomy 6. We've talked about this before at Highview, and this involves so many different things and ways that we can integrate this in our lives. When we pray together as a family, when we have devotional time together, read the Bible together, when we talk about our faith together and what the Lord has done in our lives and how we came to know Christ and what he's doing in our lives now. And then, of course, another significant way we lead our children is of course, by example. I heard it once said that one of the greatest impressions you will make on your children is through the book of your life. And so if you want your child to be a reader of Scripture, then you need to be a reader of Scripture. And so they can see that you are immersed in the Word. If you want your child to be someone who's dedicated to the body of Christ and actively involved in the body of Christ, then you need to be actively involved in the body of Christ and dedicated to the body of Christ. If you want your child to be serving, using their gifts to serve Christ, then you need to be serving and using your gifts to serve Christ. And all of this shows us that that first garden that God uses to grow our children is the home. But the second garden is the church. And for the Christian, the church should feel like a second family. Simply because it is a second family. I mean, biblically speaking, believers are children of God, and that means fellow Christians are brothers and sisters. And so when I define the church as a spiritual family, that's not me coming up with that. That's just how the Bible literally defines the church, is it is the family of God. And so it is actually, we have two families that are the two gardens, and the home is one, the nuclear family, and then we have the spiritual family, which is the church of God. And the church is absolutely essential to spiritual growth as well, because it is in the church that as we grow up, we learn about the importance of corporate worship and the importance of the preaching of the word and the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's in the church that we receive nurture and discipleship from other adults besides our parents and that kind of leadership in our lives. It's in the church that we learn about the importance of Christian community, and community is so central. You know, I've heard it said before that every human being is sort of created with a need for community, and non-believers recognize that as much as Christians, which is why people who aren't Christians often find community elsewhere, somewhere where they can belong. We know we were created for community. What we know as Christians is that the community that we were really created for is the body of Christ. And so for the Christian, our primary community, the primary sort of tribe which we should associate ourselves with, should be the church. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do our lives communicate to the world around us, to our children, to our families, to our neighbors? Do our lives communicate that the church is our primary community or not? You know, one of the things that studies have shown in recent years, last couple decades especially, one of the troubling things that studies have shown is that many, many children who grow up in the church end up leaving the church after high school. They graduate from high school and then they just sort of drift away. And I've talked to many parents about that, and many parents wonder, why is that the case? And they're troubled by that. And let me just say that I think that's a complicated subject. I think there are probably many different reasons why that happens. But let me just say one thing that I think we need to remember as parents. If we are constantly finding something better to do on Sunday mornings than be at church, then we shouldn't be surprised when kids drift away from church after high school. Because we've been effectively teaching them their entire lives that church just isn't that important. That anytime something else comes up, well, we'll set church aside. And that what the effect that that has over a long period of time is that church is not a priority, was never reinforced as a priority, so why should I prioritize it when I leave and go out and start my own life? Again, I think there's many reasons why this happens, but that's a very central point that we need to remember. Is the church primary in our lives? This is the second garden that God uses to help us to grow in our faith. Both the home and the church are essential. Now, I know that's a challenging word. We're all challenged by that, or at least we should be. So I'm going to balance my challenge to you with some encouragement here at the end. I want to end by giving you three encouragements. There was a book written about 5 years ago by Paul David Tripp. And it's just called Parenting, and it's full of really wonderful principles to think through, not formulas, not seven easy steps or answers, but biblical principles to think about as we parent our children. It's a wonderful book. I'd highly recommend it to you. I want to close with three encouragements, and for each of these three encouragements, I want to share a little quote from Paul Tripp because he says it much better than I could. So here's the first encouragement. There are no perfect parents, and there are no perfect children. You can just take the weight off of your shoulders right now. There are no perfect parents, and there are no perfect children. And I don't really even need to argue that point very strongly because it's just evident and obvious. The reason there are no perfect parents or perfect children is because every human being, according to Scripture, is a sinner in need of God's grace. And so there are no perfect families because there are no perfect people. It's important to remember that because I'm going to speak to the parents here specifically for a moment. Every single one of us as parents is going to fail at some point or in some way as a parent. You probably, if you're sitting here, probably can think of you already have failed in some way. If you haven't, you will. That's just the way it goes. Every single one of us is going to fail and stumble at some point. And in that moment, you have to remember that Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins and shed his blood for your sins. And that includes the sins that you have made or that you will make as a parent. You need to remember that. And let me personalize that for you by reading a paraphrase of 1 John 1:8 and 9. It says, if we have no sin as parents, if we say we have no sin as parents, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our parenting sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our parenting sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And of course, all your other sins as well. But we need to remember that. Why is it so important to remember there are no perfect children? Well, because just like we are sinners in need of God's grace, our children are sinners in need of God's grace. And so I once heard it said, we shouldn't be upset or surprised in a way when our children go astray and are in need of parenting, because that's exactly why God put you in their life. I remember realizing that one day. Well, why should I be surprised that my children need parenting? That's exactly what I'm here for. But I'm upset about it. Why do these children need to be parented? just kind of a simple realization, but isn't that the truth? That's why we've been placed in their lives. God is our Heavenly Father who looks down at us and probably is frustrated every single day with the stuff that we end up doing over and over and over again. And he says, I've placed you into the life of your children to be a reflection of the grace that I'm showing to you as my child every single day. You are to reflect that same grace, that same love, that same teaching, and show them the gospel and what it means to follow me. We need to remember that. Paul Tripp says this. He says, God's gift of grace is not just so that you would be a recipient of grace, but also a daily instrument of that very same grace in the lives of those he has placed in your care. So there are no perfect parents and there are no perfect children. Here's the second encouragement. Parenting isn't dependent on your ability, it's dependent on God's grace. That's good news. Many of us struggle because we just don't feel like we have what it takes to be a great parent. And the bad news is, you don't. You don't have what it takes. The good news is, God does have what it takes. And what he has called you to do, he will supply what you need to be able to do it. The Bible is full of stories of very weak people and very unqualified people doing incredible things. And in the same way, God will not call you to do something and then not equip you to do it by his grace. He will give you what you need to do it. It's not dependent upon your ability. It's dependent upon his grace. And then I want to read you these words from Paul Tripp, which are so good. He says, God calls unable people to do important things because ultimately what he's working on is not your immediate success, but that you would come to know him, to love him, to rest in his grace, and to live for his glory. God calls unable people to do important things so that he will get the glory and not them. He isn't working so that your life as a parent would be easy, predictable, and free from struggle. He calls you to do the impossible so that in your search for help, you would find more than help. You would find him. Inability doesn't mean that God has made a massive mistake by giving you children, that somehow he's gotten the wrong address and your children would be better off elsewhere. Rather than your inability being in the way of God's plan, it is part of his plan. He knows that parents who admit they are inadequate and run to God make the best parents. You see, he doesn't ask you to be able, he asks you to be willing. And if you are willing, he will meet you in your weakness and change you. And as he changes you, he will work good things through you into the hearts and lives of your children. It's not dependent on your ability, it's dependent on his grace. Here's the last encouragement. Parenting is about faithfulness, not results. Parenting is about faithfulness and not results. Why do I say that? I say that because, like everything else in the Christian life, you cannot control most of the time the results that come from your obedience in the Christian life. You just can't. In almost every sphere of the Christian life, what you can control is, am I obedient to what God has placed in front of me? You can control that. The outcomes, you can almost never control what the outcomes are. And you know what's so interesting about Ephesians 6 is if you look back with me at Ephesians 6, you will notice that Paul's words contained specific instructions, but they did not promise specific results. That's very important. They contained specific instructions, but they did not promise specific results. And that's important to remember because we need to remember that the tasks of parenting are in our hands as parents. The outcomes of parenting are in God's hands. We are not in control of outcomes. The outcomes are in control of God. And I had a friend at a previous church who used to say, he said, as Christian parents, we take too much credit for our children's spiritual successes, and we take too much blame for their spiritual failures. We take too much credit for their successes, and we take too much blame for their failures. That's all outcomes, and outcomes are usually not about you, they're about God. We have to remember that, or we will probably just burn out spiritually as parents. We come to the recognition that ultimately it's not in our hands to transform our children. Only God can do that. And so what is the thing that we are called to do? To be faithful to the calling that is at hand. God is pleased when you are faithful regardless of what the outcome might be. So I want to leave you this morning with one final quote from Paul Tripp, who says this: if any human being possessed the power to create lasting change in any other human being, Jesus would not have had to come. Parenting is not about exercising power for change in your children. Parenting is about your humble faithfulness in being willing to participate in God's work of change for the sake of your children. So our job is simple. It's not to create change, but to be humble and willing instruments of change in the hands of the one and only author of change. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to be your instruments, Lord. And yet we recognize that we are in many ways so imperfect, so broken in so many ways. Lord, help us to remember each and every day that we are sinners in need of your grace. And as we remember that, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be instruments of your grace, instruments in your hands to reflect your grace and your truth to others, whether that be our children or our grandchildren or other people of our church family, whoever it may be, Lord, help us to be your instruments. Help us to focus not so much on outcomes, Lord, but on faithfulness to you and being obedient to your commands. And as we do that, Lord, we pray that your hand would be powerfully at work within our lives and within our families, transforming us so that we can all, both parents and children, become more and more like Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.